Let's open up our Bibles in 2 Samuel, chapter 9, page 332 in your pew Bible. I'm going to read the whole chapter. 2 Samuel, chapter 9. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you shall show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall to the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servant. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Let us pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, please bless this sermon, and that your Spirit may be with us in this moment. Open up our hearts, open up our eyes, open up our ears to see the glory of Jesus Christ and his redeeming work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most interesting and intriguing figures in the Bible for me is King David. The scripture said that he was a man after God's own heart, but at the same time, like you and me, he was a sinner. And just like you and me, he was also influenced by his own times and culture. And by that I mean the specific sins of his time and culture. For example, he was not a man of one wife. He had many wives, even many concubines. He was also a bloody man, a bloody king, a man of war. And in the previous chapter, chapter 8, we read that after he defeated Moab, the way that he decided who would die and who would live was simply putting all men down on the ground and measuring them with a line and randomly choosing 2/3 to be killed and 1/3 to become his slaves. So many of his kingly practices were not quite biblical, as we expect, even for his own days. But one of the things that he had made that reflects the character of God was what we just read here in chapter 9, showing grace and favor to a stranger. Actually, not only to a stranger, but to an enemy of his kingdom, the grandson of the last king, Saul. This text displays to us not only the godly character of David, despite all his sins, but also the character of God's covenantal love for his children. In David's act of love for Mephibosheth, we will see a pattern for God's covenantal love for his people. That is the theme of the sermon, God's covenantal love for his people. We'll unpack this topic under three main points. The first one, the king's calling. The second, the king's declaration. And the third, the king's faithfulness. The king's calling, the king's declaration, and the king's faithfulness. However, I will preach this differently. I will go through all these three points twice. The first, I will just explain what is happening here, tell the story. And then after this, I will unfold how this historical portion of the scriptures points to the great reality of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming work in loving his people. But before we get into the text, we need to remind and remember a little bit of the context. So long before David became a king, Samuel ruled over the people of Israel as a judge. But the people were not happy at all. The elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel to ask for a king, just like the other nations. They wanted to be just like the other wicked nations around. And by this, they were rejecting God's authority. So God chose a king that was Israel's image and likeness, the king Saul. He was a tall man, strong, a handsome man from the tribe of Benjamin, good outward appearance. But as time went by, he showed himself to be an ungodly king. And after many failures to do God's will, he was rejected by God as a king. So right after this, David was secretly anointed by Samuel and also began to work to Saul in his palace. So in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, we read about David and Goliath. And from that point on, David starts to become famous and prominent in Israel and obtains even the favor of Saul. However, soon King Saul realized that David would be the one who God would choose to put in his place to govern the nation. And this made him very, very angry. Meanwhile, David's relationship with Jonathan, the son of Saul, became more and more intimate. They became real and true friends. And Jonathan also knew that the kingdom of Israel would be passed to David. So Jonathan makes a covenant with David in which he made him promise that when he became a king, he would not kill him or his offspring. You find this in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 to 16. I will read that for you. If I am still alive, Jonathan talking to David, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I might not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. And why was Jonathan so concerned about this? Because it was a common practice in those days that after a king from another dynasty or another lineage ascend to the throne, the very first thing that this new king would do is to kill and destroy every single one who left from the last lineage. This was to ensure that they would not return to the throne by rebellion or revolution. Well, time went by. Saul died. Jonathan died. His army was defeated, and his kingdom fell. David became king of Israel, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around. And what was the very first thing that King David did? This is our first point, the king's calling. Verse 1 says, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Instead of going after Saul's descendants as a bloody man of war, he simply surprises everyone in the palace by calling Mephibosheth to his presence. And I'm saying that he surprises everyone because I don't think anyone was expecting this conduct from David at all, even though he was a godly man, a godly king. He wanted to show mercy and kindness to one of his enemy's descendants because of his covenant with Jonathan. And Jonathan was not even alive, But David kept his promise and intentionally looked for anyone in Saul's house to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And he finds someone. His name was Mephibosheth. And who was Mephibosheth? Here in chapter 9, we have a description of him. The text says that he was lame and lived in the house of Machir, probably because he could not be the breadwinner of his own house. But if we go back a few chapters, in chapter 4, 2 Samuel chapter 4, we will find how he became lame. He was not lame from birth. Verse 4, 2 Samuel 4, 4 says, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So as soon as his nurse heard that Saul's kingdom had fallen apart, she just fled as fast as she could because she knew that now they were in danger. So she had to make sure to go to the most hidden place possible because now they were fugitives. And this caused a serious accident that made him a crippled boy. So that's the picture of Mephibosheth, enemy of the kingdom from birth, orphan, a fugitive, living in a faraway and despised land in Lodabar. But also he was lame. And I think that being Saul's grandson was not so dangerous as being lame. To be lame was a huge problem in itself at that time in that context. And why? If you can, turn your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6 to 8, and look at David's feeling about lame people. 2 Samuel 5, 6 to 8. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, "You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off," thinking, "David cannot come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said on that day, "Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul." Therefore it said, "The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." The Jebusites were mocking David, saying that even the blind and the lame could defeat and stop David. And right here we see what David thinks about them. They hated them with his soul because of this. So all things that we can imagine were against Mephibosheth at that moment. He was orphan, lame, fugitive, Saul's grandson. But none of those things were enough to make David go back on his word and covenant with Jonathan. In verse 5, chapter 9, we read that, "Then the king sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Obviously, he was crippled and could not go to Jerusalem by himself. Now, could you imagine what was going through Mephibosheth's mind on his way to the palace? Probably he thought that he would die by the hands of David himself, probably. He lived all his life hidden from the king, and now David himself calls him, a layman, offspring of Saul, to go to his very presence. And when they meet, we see the king's declaration. This is our second point, the king's declaration. When he arrived, the first thing that Mephibosheth did was fall on his face in reverence to the king. But David's response surprises him. Verse 7, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." What a surprise! Now he was in the very presence of the one from whom he was fleeing all his life, and instead of being killed and destroyed by David, the king said, "Do not fear," and give him all those blessings. This is really impressive, almost unbelievable. First of all, he was in the presence of the king and would not be killed as he probably thought it would happen. Second, all the lands that were Saul's would be restored to him. And third, he would eat bread at David's table continually. All unmerited favors from the king to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth neither has done any good or evil to the king, and now he's receiving this out of David's loving kindness and faithfulness toward his friend Jonathan. But notice what was Mephibosheth's instant reaction in verse 8. What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Humility defines his response to such a great gift from the king. He humbled himself because he knew that he was unworthy, not only by his birth, but because he was an offspring of Saul, but also because of his condition. He was a useless man that could not even walk from one place to another. Nevertheless, he received such a great gift without doing anything to deserve it. And chapter 9 ends by reaffirming the king's faithfulness. Our third point, verses 11 to 13, attests that Mephibosheth indeed dwelt in the presence of the king and continually ate at the king's table. David was faithful to the promise that he had made to Jonathan and despised all the circumstances. We also can attest David's faithfulness some years later when the Gibeonites came before David asking for revenge against Saul. They asked David for 7 men from Saul's house so that they could kill them. David heard the Gibeonites plead for vengeance, but he spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, again. This we see in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 7. All this kindness and goodness was based upon the covenant that David and Jonathan had made. Dear brothers and sisters, this passage not only displayed the goodness of David towards Mephibosheth, but also the goodness of God the Father towards his children through our Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant of grace brings blessings to you and me in the same way that the covenant between David and Jonathan brought blessings to Mephibosheth. This historical account recorded in this historical book is a parallel to the work of redemption. Jesus Christ and his work is displayed here in this passage. This covenantal love and kindness of David towards Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake is a clear parallel to God's covenantal love for his people for Jesus' sake. So I'd like to go through this passage again, unpacking a little bit more of this beautiful parallel in our three points again. First, the king's calling. Right in the first verse, we see David's willingness to find someone to show his loving kindness. And in this exact same way, God the Father loves to go after sinners, to call sinners, and to show his mercy and covenantal love. And he does it willingly out of his mere good pleasure. As we read in 1 John 4:19, that says that we love him because he first loved us. If God hadn't taken the first step to love you and me, we would never have loved him first. We also see this truth of God going after sinners reflected in the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, when Jesus is referring to himself as a shepherd that pursues lost sinners, lost sheep. If he loses only one of his sheep, he will go after this little one right away until he finds it. And this is how God loves sinners. He searches and goes after each of us until he finds us because he loves us. However, this love of God for sinners is not an arbitrary love. His love for sinners is only conceivable, is only possible through our union with Christ by faith. Because God loved his only begotten Son, he can love sinners that are united with him by faith. David showed his loving kindness to Mephibosheth because of his love for Jonathan. Similarly, God the Father displays his love for sinners because he loves his son, Jesus Christ. That is the reason, one of the reasons why God, Jesus is called the mediator between God and men. Because without him, God would not love sinners like you and me. But when we have faith in Jesus, we are united with him in such a way that the love that God has for his son is also the love that he has for us. This is God's covenantal love. He loves us not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is and based in what Christ has done for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, God explains to his people why he chose them as a nation. And he said that it was not because they were great, it was not because they were strong, mighty, but because of his covenant. God's love for his people is not because of the people themselves, but because of his covenant. It should make our hearts rejoice, for by this we can be 100% sure that he will never stop loving us. Have you ever thought about it? As long as God the Father is faithful and true to his own covenant, he will love sinners. As long as God the Father loves his son Jesus, he will also love sinners. Because in order to stop loving his people, he would have to break his own covenant. And he will have to stop loving Jesus, his only son. And when do you think this will happen? Never, ever. In verse 5, we read that David sent and brought Mephibosheth from Lodebar to the palace, to Jerusalem. Why? Of course, because he was not able to come by himself. He was a cripple and lame in both his feet. Dear congregation, Mephibosheth is a picture of you. Mephibosheth is a picture of us. We are completely unable to go to God with our own legs. None of our works can bring us closer to God because we are spiritually lame. We need God to take us by the hand and to put us close to him as David did with Mephibosheth. We are dead in trespasses and sins in our natural state, not only spiritually lame. The Bible says that we are totally, totally dead. Can a dead walk? Can a crippled man go from Lodebar to Jerusalem? Likewise, the sons and daughters of Adam cannot go to God with their own legs. We need someone else to deliver us from the power of darkness and convey us into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We need God to take us out of Lodebar and convey us to the king's palace. This is everyone's condition without God's covenantal love. Spiritually crippled, lame, spiritually dead. And our natural fallen status causes us to live our lives just like Mephibosheth did, fleeing from God, hiding from the one who creates the heavens and the earth. Then a natural man lives a life far from God. But God sees everything. He sees your attempts to hide from him. He sees your stubbornness of heart. And now I'm talking to you, dear friend, that did not yet attend to the king's calling. Do not act like you need to be carried through the throne of grace just like Mephibosheth was physically brought to the palace. Yes, it's God who calls us. Yes, it's God who takes us out of the darkness. But this does not mean that we will be seated and enjoying our sin, delighting in our sin, waiting for God to do something. No. God commands, repent and believe. It's imperative for you to do something, for you to repent, for you to believe. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. In verses 6 to 10, we see the king's declaration about Mephibosheth. And paying close attention to David's blessings to Mephibosheth in verse 7, I will read that again. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. What a tremendous blessing. The one who was supposed to die is now in the presence of the king and will receive life. Those who are in Jesus can stand before the face of the great king without being consumed by his wrath, because they are covered by the covenantal blood of the Son of God, the perfect sacrifice that atones for sin. Moreover, Mephibosheth was also an enemy of the king and is now in his palace. The one who was enemy by birth now will be treated as one of his sons. He would eat at the king's table as one of his sons and daughters. Isn't that exactly what God did to us in Christ? Romans 5, 8 and 10 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We were enemies of God, under his wrath, but he called us, he saved us, and now we can be called children of God. What a powerful doctrine, the doctrine of adoption. That by nature, we were enemies, we were orphans, we were fatherless, strangers, outsiders, but God justifies us and brought us to his home to eat and drink at his table as beloved sons and daughters. The Westminster Shorter Catechism beautifully states this truth in question and answer 34, saying, what is adoption? The answer is that adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God who owns all things and will inherit all things from his fathers, shares with us his inheritance. And just like him, we will have all the benefits of being sons and daughters of God as Jesus is. This should move our hearts to worship, to adoration. He did all the work. He merited all God's inheritance. And now he freely gives it to us by this act of free grace that is adoption. In verse 8, we see Mephibosheth's thoughts about himself and his own condition. I'll read that again. What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? This, brothers and sisters, is a natural reaction of a true believer in front of this amazing grace of God revealed to us. To bow down in humbleness before this great king and recognize that we are like dead dogs. Recognize that we are nothing, that we are sinful, unworthy of any kindness at all. And if you are a little bit honest with yourself and if you know your heart and match it with the law of God, you will realize with no doubt that you are far, far away from God's holiness. But only those who are gifted with faith can view their real situation before God. Actually, this is one of the first marks of a genuine Christianity, true and real humility, true and real humbleness. This is a pattern that we see throughout the scriptures. For example, with the first beatitude in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble in spirit. We also see this in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and how the tax collector humbled himself before God and was justified. Even Jesus himself As our example, he washed the feet of the disciples. He humbled himself. And so all Christians have to do the same. Dear brothers and sisters, do you see yourself as a dead dog? Do you see yourself as one who is totally dependent upon God's grace and mercy? Do you see yourself as undeserved to be in the presence of the King and receive all this gift and blessings? If not, if you trust in your own righteousness or in your own holiness or in your church membership or in your attendance at church or anything, your personal devotions, you should repent and humble yourself truly before God, recognizing that your good works by itself will only take you back to Lodabar and will keep you far from the King's presence. This humbleness is not only the acknowledgement that we are unable to stand before God or deserve anything from Him, but also consists in accepting His blessings and taking part of them by faith. Just like Mephibosheth did. He admitted that he was a dead dog, but he did not reject David's favor towards him. To reject grace because we are not worthy enough is just another form of pride. Those who feel the shame of their sin but do not hold to the promises of God and Jesus Christ are like Judas, who regretted his sin but did not run to Jesus Christ. He did not look to Jesus in response to his sins, but kept looking to himself. And of course, he couldn't find any hope looking at himself. Finally, in verses 11 to 13, we see how David was truly faithful to his covenant with Jonathan until the end. Verse 13 concludes by saying that Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now, he was lame in both his feet. Don't you think interesting the fact that the author writes, the writer emphasizes again that Mephibosheth was lame in both feet? We already knew this information, but nevertheless, the author repeats it. And I do not think that this was in vain. I think that it points to the fact that although David was a picture, shadow of God here in the text, he was not God himself. David took Mephibosheth out of Lodabar, gave him lands, gave him a royal life, but he could never be able to heal his feet. Mephibosheth remained crippled for the rest of his days. David was just a shadow of God's redemptive work, so he was not perfect. But brothers and sisters, there will be a day when Jesus will return to this earth again in the clouds. And as Isaiah 35 says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. There will be no more illness, no more tiredness, no more aging, no more disabilities, no more death. And all of this because there will be no more sin. No more sin. The sin that causes blindness, causes diseases, and death will be swallowed up by life. Jesus will come again to take all our pains and sufferings that we suffer because of the presence of sin. Can you imagine, dear believer, living a life without the presence of sin? A life without this weight, this burden that makes you feel dirty and unclean before God? A life without dishonoring and sinning against our beloved Savior? Dear friend, do you long for the day when you will see Christ's face and be like Him without sin? Do you long for the day when you will leave this world and will enter in the new Jerusalem, the King's palace? This should be our daily desire, to put away sin from your life once and for all and to be with Jesus. And let me ask you, how often do you pray for Jesus to come back again? How often do you bow down on your knees and plead that Jesus may come quickly? Dear congregation, if the Lord has called you out of darkness to His light, and if He has declared that you are His sons and daughter, you can be 100% sure that He will be faithful to His promises. Because God the Father loves the Lord Jesus Christ, He can love sinners, dead dogs such as you and me. Therefore, bow down before this marvelous King. Confess your sins. Acknowledge your unworthiness. But do not stop there. Do not stop there. Cling to Jesus Christ. Trust in Him, because in Him we can find God's covenantal love that never fails. In Him we can be made children of God. In Him we can sit at God's table forever. Amen. Let us pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise Your name because of Your marvelous work of redemption and salvation. That we were enemies under Your wrath, just like Mephibosheth under David's wrath. But You chose to love us in Jesus Christ. And we are sure that this love will never end. Please, O God, make us assured of Your love each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.